when as our hearts begin to worship,
we are blessed.
We are blessed because we've come.
Father, we enter your word with the reverence that it deserves, fully aware of the limitations of the human mind in its fallen condition. Lord God, to receive as well as to deliver and as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into human words as recording in the written word. Consequently, we certainly need your help and your assistance. Fresh assistance, rather, fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as assured as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present now, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that this word will flow freely, Father God, from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. As we speak, and we pray that you will release that power of your Spirit in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and on hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word. My God, help me that I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Yes, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed under the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me with that prayer, receiving each blessing in their own individual life, agreed with me and said, amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue our Bible study in 1 Peter. In the last lesson, I was trying to go from verses 2 to 4, and we got stuck in verse 2. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would like to follow me. And I said this last time, bears repetition briefly. These are what I call the perfection epistles. I haven't heard anybody else say it like that, but that's what they actually are. Just study a little bit, you'll come to that conclusion yourself. Because they give us instructions on how to grow into perfection. They are based on the foundation of the Pauline revelation. The New Testament is divided into four main groups. Firstly, the four Gospels, which are simply an autobiographical sketch of the life of Jesus, which is supposed to instruct and inspire us, firstly, to believe in Jesus and get born again, and then secondly, to grow spiritually, to be like Jesus and manifest his power and his glory, you know, like he did, because that's how the Gospels conclude, actually. John chapter 14, in the last chapters of John 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 21, because it ends chapter 21, really that's the focus, that the works that I do shall you do, and great works. And then we also have the Pauline revelation. This is the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul concerning the purpose of God for the church. And this goes from Romans through Hebrews. And then we now have what I call the perfection epistles. Traditional theologians call it the general epistles, which is also all right, you know. But I think the perfect epistles are more apt, you know, which now build on that Pauline revelation to teach you and to give revelation and understanding and wisdom of how to enter into the perfection that the epistles have revealed, you know. And James starts with this and says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have a perfect work, and be perfect, entire, one, nothing. The Amplified Bible says, having no defects, you know, completely and thoroughly developed, which is the will of God. And you see the same thing repeated in Peter, you know, we'll see here in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you know, details, you know, add to your faith, patience, temperance, you know, loving kindness, charity. If these things are in you, you will never fall. You know, that's what it's all about. And the same thing in John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you know, whosoever keepeth the word of God in him, verily is love of God perfected. So these things show us conclusively that that's what the purpose of these perfection epistles are. And right now, we are in 1st Peter in the first chapter and in the second verse. In our last lesson, we looked at the fact of predestination. I'm not going to go into that again. We'll just suffice to say that God does not predestinate individuals. He predestinates events and conditions and individuals through their honesty of heart that respond to God honestly, you know, at the heart level. You know, God now begins to sanctify. The word sanctify means to set them apart. And he begins to, you know, the eyes of the Lord run through and flow throughout the whole earth. So every day, this is a daily thing. You know, when you and I, you know, we had what is known as continuous assessment. In other words, you know, you couldn't get a first class by simply just cramming for an exam, you know, where you haven't gone to class. Everything was marked. Your homework was marked, your laboratory experiments were marked, you know, and everything. And each week or each month you were assessed, you know, as to how you're doing, and then it was that cumulative average. The exams too were important, but they didn't carry everything. And many times, sometimes the exams only carried maybe about 60% of everything. 40% is on what you've been doing, so that they want to know that you really know the thing. It's not just somebody who just, you know, got up one morning and crammed for an exam and passed. You know, God is not any less intelligent. Praise the Lord. You know, this Christianity thing is continuous assessment. God's watching the hearts of men. And you, when our heart is honest, you know, God watches it, and after some time, and he's satisfied. And because it's a development thing, it's an exercise thing. What you exercise yourself in, watch this, is what you actually, that becomes habitual, that's what you're going to become. Somebody said it like this, and I like it. You know, actions are a product of thoughts. So you go from thoughts to actions. Actions will create habits. Habits will create destiny. Really, that's the timeline. That's, or rather, not the timeline. That's the course that things take. So everything begins with your thoughts. You can accept a thought or reject it. And when you accept a thought, you know, whatever thought you accept will now translate to an action. If you keep doing the same thing over a while, that thing will now become a habit. It will become what you do, you know. And after a while, the habit will determine your character, and then the character will determine your destiny. This is the truth. You know, make sure you understand that, especially for all our life for children, and even all of us. Really doesn't matter how old you are. You can decide. It's more difficult to change when you're older, but you can change. It's not impossible. It certainly is difficult, so it's easier to learn the right thing when you're young, you know, than try and learn it when you're older. That doesn't mean it cannot be done, but it's much more difficult because your heart is used to. And so those who respond to God positively at the heart level, you know, become sanctified. In other words, they're set apart. And then over time, not immediately, over time, God gets them born again, you know, and that's where we stopped. You know, that's why it says, unto through elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, and we've explained that. It doesn't mean predestination. It just means, you know, God has already had a plan. For people who fulfill those conditions, he will now cause them to become the elect and to be born again. Then he sanctifies them. He sets them apart by his Spirit. You know, an excellent example of that, of course, is Abraham. Abraham he grew up in a heathen land. His fathers were idol worshippers. And out of all of them, God just sanctified. The word sanctify means to set apart. He just called Abraham apart. You know, and Abraham obeyed. Abraham could have said, I'm not going. The question is, how many people did God talk to before Abraham who said they were not going before God finally got to Abraham? That Like one song we used to sing, the answer is hanging in the wind. We won't know that answer until when we get to heaven. But there are many like that. You know, many people. I believe something because I know God's character. I believe this as much as I believe that tomorrow is coming. God tries for everybody. Otherwise, you'd be a respecter of persons. I believe that God goes to this one, tries. If he doesn't listen, then he goes to the next person. And then when he now finds one that can do it, he sanctifies that one. Then he goes to the next one, and then he sanctifies that person. The Bible says this is true light that lighteth every man. Some respond, some don't. Learn that thing. The foundation of destiny is honesty and humility of heart at the thought level. Honesty is accepting the truth. Humility is submitting to the truth that honesty has revealed. And they're tied together very, very closely. You know, Mommy yesterday was talking in Life Word about integrity. And God is integrity personified. You know, God is a God of, you know, honesty, reliability, and consistency. That's God's character. And for you to really be good, you know, even though you may have a good intention, if you're not hooked up with God, you won't have the power to be consistently good. You know, many times you have good intentions, but they will never translate into good actions and attitudes. So through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, that's what we want to go into. Now, there's obedience at two levels that I want to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, bring out here. The first one is obedience to be born again, where you accept Christ, you know, and then you obey your conscience that has revealed your sinful condition to you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He doesn't condemn us. He convicts us and then leads us to the Savior, leads us to the solution to sin, which is the sacrifice and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one level of obedience. Then the second level of obedience, after we get born again, it's interesting. This is the same thing. It continues. You know, the same blood that cleansed us and got us born again, that causes the life of God to enter into our hearts, to our spirits, and recreates them, is the same blood that continues to cleanse us after we get born again and increase our obedience level. And that's why here, Peter had all of that at the back of his mind, and the Holy Spirit, you know, so that's why he just kind of summarized everything together and bunched it all together and says, elect, talking to people that were already born again, according to the foreknowledge of God, in the way of which I've explained, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We'll come to grace in a minute, but let me expatiate on this question of obedience and the sprinkling of the blood. It is, I had to teach on this extensively about a year ago, maybe a year and a year and a half, you know, I can't remember exactly when, you know, but I've taught a lot of things in recent times, from the time of the blood moon, 2014, 2015, now in 2016. And it is this, most Christians do not, by faith, you know, take advantage, I should use that word, of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. And it's because Satan, you know, has misrepresented the application of the blood of Jesus. Most people think of the blood of Jesus as just as a talisman. Something that you just put on, something that will just give you automatic protection. So you hear people say, the blood, you know, which is, if I just shout and I just say, the blood, and suddenly some supernatural canopy will come upon me and protect me and deliver me. That is a distorted truth. I'm trying to be as charitable as I can be, you know, because I understand where they're coming from. And incidentally, it works. To a degree. It's not efficient, but it works. Because when they say it, God responds to the faith in their heart. Because they're asking God to protect them. So God many times will do it sovereignly. But that does not mean that what they are saying is the correct thing. But because God is kind and he's merciful, he does that. You know, what they're actually, when people shout the blood, you know what they're really, what they're in their hearts, they feel a sense of guilt and condemnation, knowing that in their present condition, they can't get that protection. So they're now reaching out to God in desperation and asking for the blood to somehow magically protect them. Really, what they need to do is to use the blood to clean their hearts from all unrighteousness, giving them access to the life of God, which will now be converted to power, which will now protect them. But because they don't have that understanding, they all say the blood, and God does the rest. God is so kind, amen. You know, and God does. But after a while, God expects us to grow up. You know, it's just like when you have a baby, you know. Recently, I traveled and Dara brought Zoe Asta to London to spend some time with her sisters, you know, and they were all, you know, and we all went out together. It was very interesting. You know, they went to go and buy some things for mommy in one shop. I think it was Debenhams or somewhere, you know, and here I was with my three daughters, you know, and the baby. So the woman was doing all their makeup and everything. I said, "Are you there, daddy?" I said, "Yes, I am." You know, with the baby. And, you know, when she's hungry, Zoe Asta will just, there's a way she will, she doesn't cry much. She's a very good baby. She hardly cries. But when she's hungry, she will just, then you know she's hungry. And she has reached the age now. She's making all her milestones so she can hold her bottle by herself. So just give her a bottle. And she'll, so you know, and she'll be eating, you know, drinking the milk and all the Heinz and all of this, because she's how many months now, you know. So she's started eating all the semi-solids. I said all that to say this: Zoe Asta can't say, "Give me my food." All she can say, so when you say the blood, Jesus says, nah. It's a baby's cry for help. So God responds to it. But she will not say that when she's 7 years old. She won't say when she's 10. And she certainly won't say it when she's 18. That is an aberration. God forbid. Now, in exactly the same way, you can say the blood when you're a young creature, but after a while, come on. Tell me what you want. The reason why most people do not use the blood properly is because they are too proud to confess their sins. Spiritual pride. I don't want to confess. I'm not that bad a sinner. I'll just tell you a few things. Eh? The thought of foolishness is sin. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. How often do you sin? At that level, guy, people are sinning all the time. Most of the time, when we are doing life scriptures, by the time we do three or four life scriptures, most people are not doing it by faith anymore. Sin has already come in. That's why I clean after every five life scriptures. In Jesus' name, we have life. The guy's looking at the roof. Father, strengthen us according to you. Strengthen us with all mine according to you. He's not thinking, he's not even listening to what I'm saying. Do you understand? His mind has gone to Dubai and come back. Gone to Sokoto and come back. And been thinking about all kinds of funny problems. That's not faith, that's sin. He didn't pray in faith. So something has already blocked it. So by the time we get to another few last scriptures, I have to say, Father, we confess our sins to clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. So at least you can start getting life again. If we continue like that without cleaning, by the time we finish, the amount of life you would have got will be so small. Hello? And that's true of many people. I'm not going to mention it. Vani Kekaos, who can sing? Praise the Lord. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever. Absent-mindedness is sin.
the thought of foolishness is sin. You can now see how often we need to clean. So when I say, Father, I confess our sins, I'm not talking about adultery and fornication and all those big sins, which can be part of it sometimes. You know, I'm talking about all these little words. The little foxes spoil the vine and create all these little blocks so that the life of God is not flowing properly. That is why we are sanctified unto obedience and the sprinkling. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus is a thing you need to apply by faith constantly. Constantly. And if you think, okay, you are in perfection and you don't need it anymore, at least people around you need it. Praise the Lord. Because it's not your sins, it's our sins. So you're providing, the love shall cover a multitude of sins. So you're providing covering, not only for yourself, but those in your sphere of influence. So you will always have to confess sins. Because even if you are very well developed, there are so many people around you that are not. And they need that help. Because many of them are still like Zoe Astor. So we have to use the blood to and give life to them. It says, if anybody sees brothers in you, he shall ask life for them. Because the guy can't do it for himself. Some of them don't even know what life is. They have it, but they don't know what it is. So unto obedience, and am I talking to anybody here? And the what? Sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Now, like I said, sprinkling, the obedience and sprinkling of the blood are two levels. The first level is when we get it the very first time, which is when we get born again. And the blood of Jesus Christ is used to clean the sin nature from our hearts. And then the life of God. You got to understand this and always have this picture, especially when you pray. That's how to pray in faith. When you pray without the correct thought in your mind, you're praying in unbelief. I'm going to repeat that. When you pray and the thought in your heart is not corresponding to the word of God you are saying with your mouth, you're praying in unbelief. You know why? Words paint pictures. So when you say, for example, if I say dog, you don't think D-O-G. You have a picture of a dog, maybe the one next door. If you don't have a dog in your house. If I say black dog, the picture changes. If I say Dalmatian, if you know what a Dalmatian is, it's a dog with black and white spots. The picture changes. If I say Alsatian, the picture changes. If I say, you know, whatever, you know, different kinds of dogs. If I say brown dog, you know, what are words? Pictures. They are uttered pictures. There is a thought in the heart that the word is trying to describe. And then you say it. So when you pray in faith, what does it mean to pray in faith? Is when I'm saying a word, when I'm saying words, the picture in my heart must correspond to the picture that is in God's heart concerning that word. Then I'm praying in faith about that thing. If my picture and God's picture are different, I'm praying in unbelief. In other words, I do not understand what God said. I'm not talking to anybody here. So when I say, Father, I confess our sins, I got the right picture in my mind. That's me and the people in my sphere of influence. And to clean with the blood, I got the right picture in my mind. The blood goes into the navel region somewhere here. And notice something. He doesn't use the word. He used the word sprinkle for the blood. But when it comes to the life of God, he says, out of his belly shall flow. You know why? The blood of Jesus is just applied minimally. It's precision. You sprinkle it. You don't sprinkle life. Life flows. Pastor, how did you learn that? Revelation. Revelation. Do you understand? That's why it's the sprinkling. What happened, let me tell you, if you don't know. The day Jesus was killed, he was killed on the cross. His blood drained down. And out of his body, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's how the life of God that was in his spirit seeped out. It seeped out through the blood. then he became sin. He didn't sin, no. He became. Sin, to understand that is very easy. Sin is the opposite of righteousness. So we're talking about a nature now. We're not talking about a deed. So there was light in Jesus' spirit. There was life in Jesus' spirit before. On the cross, that life drained out through the blood. Are you listening to me? That's why he was not born of a human father. That's why he was, the word had become flesh. So that word, in, you know, that was life, that was the word that created that body, you know, it drained out of him. When he was raised on the third day, on Easter morning, he took that blood. He took his own blood and went into the heavenly holy of holies. Everything you see in the tabernacle of Moses and the temple of Solomon is only a copy, a physical copy of the actual temple in heaven. Hallelujah. And as Lord High Priest, after the order of this, he says, you are my son today, the resurrection day, have I begotten thee. He was the first person to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. First born from the dead. Hallelujah. He carried that blood and went into the heavenly holy of all, and then he presented it to the Father and sprinkled it on all of the ornaments in the heavenly holies to prepare a way for us. That blood is there for eternity. It can never finish. So it has watch this. It will set you free if you understand it. It has taken care of your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're covered, man. Glory be to God. Talk about an insurance policy that has already been paid for. Amen. Oh, we're covered. We're covered. Now, that doesn't mean you should go ahead and continue to sin. But you know, you have that assurance there that even if you say, these things write unto you that you sin not. But, go shalebrekines. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our own only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's why you can ask life for sinners. You can pray for the wicked. You can pray for the unforgiving and the unthankful. You know why? Jesus covered everybody. Give the Lord a clap offering. Preach me happy. Amen. Preach me happy. This is no wonder why it says, you know, how shall we then escape if we turn away from so great a salvation? I said in our language, you know, if you know what Jesus went through to give us this salvation, you will not treat it lightly. He went in. So that's why the blood is so important. And that's why when we are subordinate priests under the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why, God will help me to say this in a way we can understand and appreciate. Jesus said something profound, and this is what he said. He said, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill. Go. That's why Christians who ignore the Old Testament do it at their peril. There is so much understanding you lose. He said, these things were written for our admonition. For to whom the ends of the earth has come. Yeah, everything. He said, not one jot or tittle will pass until all be fulfilled. The Old Testament was the shadow. What we are doing today in the New Testament is the substance, is the reality. So, in the Old Testament, what did you see? You will see the priests, the house of Levi, you know, and the sons of Aaron. They would take the blood of animals and they would sprinkle it, and they did it every day. When they get up in the morning, there was a morning sacrifice. The priest would get up in the morning, whoever is on duty, like Zechariah, who's ever on duty that day, he will go, they will kill an animal, they will take the blood, they will sprinkle it. After they sprinkle it, they will enter into the holy place. When they get to the holy place, they will take the shoe bread, they will eat it. Do you understand? And then they will take the altar of incense and they will offer incense. Then they are now ready for the people when they start coming. Because from maybe after the sacrifice, people will start coming to the tabernacle with their different sins. This one will come with goats. This one will come with different things. Different people have done different things, and they will be coming. And this, because of what the priest has done in the morning, every other sacrifice from that time has a foundation. By evening, there's another sacrifice. What's God telling us? In the New Testament, it's exactly the same thing. The only thing is that we are not doing animal sacrifices. I preached this many years ago. The spiritual sacrifices of the Melchizedek priesthood. So when you get up in the morning and you say, Father, I confess our sins. Myself, my wife, my children, those under my covering. You're a New Testament priest. And they say, clean with the blood. You just sprinkle the blood. And you laid the foundation for the beginning of a new day. So that during that day now, you see this one, does this one. You see this one, does that one. You see that one, do this one. Instantly, you can ask life for them. Because the blood has gone into operation to clean them. Hallelujah. Would to God that the church will know what God has given us. Instead of killing each other, instead of tearing one another down, we're supposed to build one another up. Are you listening to me? You're supposed to be forgiving people. You're supposed to be praying for them. Asking. You're a priest for heaven's sake. A priest is a mediator between God and man. You do not have a ministry of condemnation. You have a ministry of reconciliation. You're supposed to be making up the gap between the people and God. Hallelujah. And watch this in the Old Testament. When Aaron went, he would do three things. He will first of all atone for himself. Then he will atone for his house. Then he would then atone for the whole of Israel. We're supposed to do that. So that's why we say our sins. That's myself, my family, my church. When it's Jesus' church, we know, you know, but the church I've been putting authority over, you know, and those under my covering, sphere of influence. I can clean up for everybody. So now, when I now see you during the day and you do something irritating to me, I just remember. And I direct that blood and life at you so that it will help you to be a better person. Now, it's your choice whether you receive it or not. But I'm free. Hello, somebody. And many times it works. Because most people want to do the will of God anyway. Are you listening to me? So the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. So we do it the first time to be born again. Then after we get born again, that sprinkling of the blood of Jesus continues. Because, you see, obedience is predicated on the blood. He said, unto obedience. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Are you listening to me? Without the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, you don't have access to the life of God. Without access to the life of God, insufficient, there is not sufficient power for obedience. That's why he tied them together. Unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood. I'm going to say this. You've heard this scripture all your life. You know, at least all your Christian life, you know, all our righteousness are filthy rags in the sight of God. I'm going to paraphrase it in a different way that you will get the spirit behind that scripture. You see, righteousness is either right standing or right doing. Watch this. Right doing without right standing that has been achieved by the blood of Jesus is as filthy rags in the sight of God. It is right doing that is on the foundation of right standing by the blood. That's the one that God accepts. So all man's gra-gra, all our efforts to try and do right, if it's not based on the cleansing of the blood and the receiving of life, if it's not based on right standing, that right doing is filthy rags. You know why? It's stained with the sin nature. Can't work. That's why you need the constant, oh my God, God help me. That's why you need the constant cleansing of the blood of Jesus. When I say constant, now, what I mean is that as often as is necessary, you are free to sprinkle the blood. Hence, Jesus says to Peter, he says, how many times shall my brother sin against me? He said, seven times. Jesus said, you don't get the picture, son. You know, 70 times 7, that's 490 in one day for one person. It shows you the magnanimity of the grace of God. You know why? God knows the sin nature is deep, intrinsic inside man. And he's going to take, he said, the righteous man falls seven. 7 days is just a symbolic of completion. And he rises again. God knows he's going to take a lot of constant cleansing, life, cleansing, life, cleansing, life, cleansing, life, to gradually get the sin nature out of you. So he's made adequate provision. But you are not supposed to abuse it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In other words, I'm not going to deliberately go and sin because I know the blood is there. No. I only use the blood when I am overwhelmed and I do sin. And then I tell God, look, I don't want to do that anymore. And then I ask for the blood. I ask for life so I can do better next time. So I'm constantly increasing in my obedience level. Is this clear? That's why when I taught this some months ago, over a year ago, I said, how about sin rate? See, many people look only at a specific sin. If you do that, you get under condemnation. Look at the big picture. Don't just look at one or two things. Look at what's your sin rate. It should be dropping. You may still be sinning, doing some things, but there are certain things you're doing then less and 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 less. And your sin, your righteous rate is increasing. Then you are abounding. Where sin abounded. What a great scripture. Grace did not just abound, but much more. It's because these things have not been well understood and well taught that most Christians are all, you know, tied up in condemnation and tied up in a lack of knowledge and a lack of understanding. Hence, Peter tells us, he says, unto obedience, sanctification, set apart. Then, as God sets you apart, he now gets you born again. Then even after you get born again, you're still sanctified. Sanctified, that just means you're set apart. When we get born again, we're set apart from the world. We're different from people in the world. You know, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Look at 1 John. Oh, God help me. You notice some recently, last 2 or 3 weeks in intercessory school, I'll just add a phrase occasionally and I'll say, from all unrighteousness. I was instructed to do that by the Holy Spirit, and I'll show you the reason why. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John, little John, the epistle. And we need to read the whole thing. If you read one verse in isolation, many times you don't get the whole picture. I'll probably be talking about it later today in my main message. You know, that's why the Bible says we have to get the spirit of scripture, not just the letter. So if you just read one scripture in isolation, you may get a wrong understanding of what God is saying. That's why you have to look at, you know, the Bible in the mouth of 2 or 3 things, let every word be established. You have to look at the whole counsel of God to find out what is in the mind of God. Then you can interpret that scripture in isolation in its correct context. Now watch this. If we walk in the light, I've got to start from verse 5. This then, I didn't hear you, is the message we have heard from him. Who is talking? John. This is a guy who's walked in love, perfected the love of God in his life. You know, he grew with Jesus over the years. He understood these things. You know, he couldn't explain all the legal aspect like Paul because he was a fisherman, but he understood the daily, day-to-day dynamics of how the thing worked because he's working in it. Now, he said this. He said, this then
is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. I didn't hear you. And in him is no what? Darkness at all. If, look, that's conditional. We say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Or let me use this word I've used so often. We are dishonest. It says lie, but the same thing. We lie, we're dishonest, and we are not practicing, we do not the truth. The better translation there will be, we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship one with another, and the what? The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. This cleanse is a continuous present tense operation. Please note, he's not writing to sinners. He's writing to Christians. Christians, you know, they don't have, sinners don't have fellowship with God. He's not writing to people who are not born again. He's writing to people who are born again. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, again, dishonesty, and the truth is not in us. Let me paraphrase that and say, if we say we don't have the sin nature anymore, if we say there is no more sin nature in my soul and in my body, I'm telling myself a lie. You know why? Even in my experience, I know it's there because the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. So for me to say it is not there is a lie. We deceive ourselves, and then the truth, the word of God, will not be operational inside us. If we confess our, he's not telling you the answer, the way out. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Faithful means that God is a good God. He will not beat you on the head. He's faithful, and then he's also just. He's faithful to you as a person, and then he's just in what he's doing because Jesus paid the price. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but he doesn't stop there. And to what? Cleanse us from some unrighteousness. That is why every time you pray, whether you say it or not, you notice I don't say it all the time. But God said, just say it occasionally, and you should do it maybe at least once or twice in a day to remind yourself. Say, Father, I confess our sins to clean with the blood from all. Say that word, all, unrighteousness. You know why? It gives you a sense of right standing. It doesn't matter what else you've done in the past, too. It's all gone. It's all. Give the Lord a clap offering. The sins and iniquity will I remember thee from all, not some. So when you're standing, each time you cling with the blood, you are standing fresh before God as if there is no sin. And approach with that confidence. He says, we have confidence. You say, having confidence to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Never approach God based on your righteousness. Always approach based on the blood. Since by the blood of Jesus, we have access. And by a new and living way. I think these fundamental teachings of the blood of Jesus need to be retaught in the body. Because most Christians don't understand this. Because the concepts of right standing are not understood. The concept of the cleansing, what does the blood do? It removes the sin substance that creates a block between you and God. Whenever there is sin, watch this. I don't know if I've preached this before. Doctors will tell you what I'm about to tell you. Your body, your blood clots. I don't even know what a clot is. You know, when the blood comes into a kind of solid form, if you cut your body like this, you start bleeding. But after a few minutes, it will clot. You know why? It's trying to protect your body. It's trying to protect your body so that the blood will not just be flowing out. Otherwise, if it keeps flowing out and nothing stops it, you will lose so much blood and you will die. So to protect you, the blood will clot. It will form a block so that no more blood will be able to come out. When you and I sin, we are members of the body of Christ.
Are you listening to me? When you sin, do you understand? There is a block that is formed between you and the rest of the body so that the sin inside you does not enter the rest of the body to contaminate it. It clots. It is the spiritual equivalent. It blocks it. So that the bad in you does not come into the body, but the good in the body can come back into you. So when you now confess your sins, the clot is removed and life is restored back from the body to you. So what is in you? Imagine if all the bad in all of us flows inside the body. The body will get sick and it will die. So in to protect the body of Christ, when individuals sin, God causes a block, a clot, between that branch and the body until that branch confesses its sins and repents, then it's removed and then life restores. The life force that is coming from the body is so powerful that the evil in you cannot come against it once it's flowing in its full capacity. We're not dealing with a stupid God, though. My dear son, who knows what he's doing? Are you listening to me? Just, you can see from the physical body. The same protection that he gives into the physical, the immune system, the genetic system, they all have their spiritual equivalents. You know, as Christians, when somebody sins and you ask life for them, that's the immune system. Once a foreign body enters into the body of Christ, like sin, and you see it in another member, you attack it immediately. Those are our antibodies. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. But you know what? Most Christians don't fulfill that function. In fact, they condemn the other person. And they too now enter into another problem. Then instead of having one person with the problem, we now have two. And so on. And then they all have to be blocked out until they repent so that life can flow back. I'm not talking to anybody here. Hallelujah. To cleanse us from what? All what? Unrighteousness. Or anything that is blocking your right standing. That's the best way. When I taught this many years ago in Scripture Pasture, where we first started and we taught foundations of faith classes, he said, teach righteousness like that. Don't teach it as right. Teach it as right standing and right doing. It makes it clear. It's clear. Right standing is by the blood. Right doing is by the life and the power of the Holy Spirit that comes through the access the blood has given. So right doing must be based on the foundation of right standing or his filthy rags. My hope is based on nothing. That is a great song. Than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It is true. It's true. Are you listening to me? I build my whole Christian life. My whole foundation is all based on Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, my right doing is important. I'm going to be rewarded for that in heaven. But it's not my right doing that gives me my right standing. Never forget it. My right standing. So whenever I approach God, I never approach God. Oh God, you know, I did so well yesterday. I preached a fantastic message. Everybody said, Pastor Olubi, you are the most anointed person. No, I always come by the blood. I don't care how good I've been. You know, there may be even things I've done I don't even realize I've done. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. So I just take the sure way, the blood. It's the sure way. Hallelujah. And then my right doing now increases as I have more of the life of God and more of the power of God. We've got to move on. So we cleanse ourselves from all unrighteousness. If we say, verse 10, if we say, I did not hear you, oh, we have not sinned. Now this is an act. The first one was a nature. In verse 8, it was nature. In verse 10, is an act. To show you there's a difference between sin and sinning. Sin is a substance. Sinning is an act. The substance is what gives power to the actions of sin. If we say we have not sinned, We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In the other place, he says his truth. The word and the truth are the same thing. Thy word is truth. You know? So the word is not operational inside us. You can see a very important thing as I begin to close. Number one, this operation of the blood is predicated on honesty of heart. Do you see why so many Christians don't use it? They're dishonest. Say, well, I have no sin. See, you're deceiving yourself. I have not sinned. You're deceiving yourself. Ah, what did I do? Oh? Let me tell you a great truth here. Very important. Majority of the problems come from sins of omission, not even sins of commission. So it's not a question of what you didn't do. It's a question of what you've not been doing. I learned that lesson from the Holy Spirit from the Garden of Eden. Had Adam and Eve eaten of the tree of life, they would have had the knowledge of good and evil by revelation, and then the temptation to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good would not have had any pull on them, because they would already have had it by revelation, because God had it. The knowledge of good and evil was not evil. It was the way they got it that was evil. They got it through the senses instead of by revelation. Are you listening to me? So the real problem was not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was not eating of the tree of life. Had the tree of life been eaten, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would never have been eaten. It was the omission that led to the commission. And that is a fundamental truth that runs through our experiences. Go and check it. Whenever you are doing something wrong, go and find out what you did not do. I said this, you know, that's why prayer, I was talking the other time about prayer. Prayer is the foundation for obedience. The reason why why Jesus could obey in the garden when he didn't feel like it was because he had prayed. That's why he went ahead to pray. He prayed for 3 hours. And the Lord strengthened him, and an angel came and strengthened him. And you know, that's exactly what he said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. In other words, if you don't enter into temptation, if you don't watch and pray, then temptation, the power of temptation will be so strong, you won't have enough power in you to overcome it. So many times, sins of when people yield to temptation is because they omitted watching and praying. So the sin of commission has a foundation of a sin of omission. I didn't hear a pin drop. That's why Jesus didn't sin. He was who in the days of his flesh. He prayed all the time. He prayed without ceasing. He always knew what God wanted him to do ahead of time. He always had, he was sensitive to the Spirit. You know, so whenever something was coming, he would be prepared for it and he would overcome it. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He did not sin and then learn. He suffered self-denial and spent quality time in prayer and in walking in the Spirit. And by that suffering, he learned obedience. Do you get it? Big difference between sinning and learning obedience. And the same pattern for us. You don't have to sin before you learn obedience. You can learn obedience by the things you suffer. By suffering self-denial and spending quality time in the word and prayer. Then by the time sin comes, you already have the wisdom and the power to overcome it. You've seen it afar off. Hello? Am I talking to anybody here? These things should be, I should have you shouting. Glory to God. I set you free, man. You shall know the truth, and the truth, this truth, shall set you free. There's the truth. It sets you free. Free from sin. Not only is free from acts of sin, but you will also be free from the power of sin. You will not only be free from the power of sin, you will also be free from the nature of sin. Complete freedom. Complete freedom. Glory be to God. We call it perfection. In other words, that's just a word, perfection. But this is what it means. Are you listening to me? So, let's get back to Peter and close. I'm going to take you from next, in our next lesson. Pastor G, mommy, I didn't get out of verse 2. My goodness, this Bible is deep.
Are you listening to me? All we've done about is just obedience and sprinkling. We haven't been able to get to grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We're going to do that in my next lesson. You know, grace is favor that gives life. And then it's supposed to be multiplied. The word multiplication is extremely instructive. It talks about exponential increase. Let's just do a little mathematical exercise. If you do 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2, if you add, 2 plus 2 is 4, 4 plus 2 is 6, 6 plus 2 is 8, 8 plus 2 is 10, and so on and so forth. Now, try 2 times 2 times 2 times 2. Change the operator from an addition operator to a multiplication operator, and you see that by the time you go to 4 or 5 terms, it's far greater than the addition one. Isn't that so? Now, try this. Instead of saying 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 times 2, start doing 10 to power 2, then 10 to power 4, then 10 to power 6, then 10 to power, and then multiply it exponentially. By the time you do 10 times, you already reach a billion. That's what he's talking about. Mercy and grace is to be multiplied. 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 That's how we get to spirit without measure. As grace and peace are multiplied, the measure of life and power starts multiplying itself. It starts increasing, you know, exponentially. And if you keep growing and you keep doing what God tells you to do, after a while, you hit a point where it is so large, it becomes without measure. And then you can do what Jesus did. Let us pray. Don't let me get off on that today. I gave you a peek. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't miss next week. Turn to your neighbor, this is not a day to be missing church. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? Talk to God, somebody. Talk to God, talk to God. Unto obedience and the sprinkling. That's what God taught us today. That's the emphasis of today's message. Obedience and the sprinkling. It goes hand in hand. The sprinkling is the foundation for obedience. It gives access to the life of God. I didn't share the scripture, but it's there in Romans chapter 8. It says, if Christ be in you, the Spirit has life because of right standing. But the body, that is the sin, the body is dead because of sin. So you have sin nature in the body, but you have the life of God in the Spirit. The good news, and he says in Romans 8:11, he says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall give life to your mortal bodies. In other words, the life in your spirit can now move into your body and then dominate the death and the sin that is inside the body. We call it walking in the Spirit. This is what God is trying to teach us. But the foundation of everything is the blood. Without the constant sprinkling and cleansing of the blood, you will not have access to the life of God in sufficient measure for that obedience to be effective. And that is why so many Christians are not as obedient as they should be. They're trying to do it in the flesh. You can't. You can't. It's by the Spirit, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let's paraphrase that and bring it round. You know, if you don't walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's why so many Christians are fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest. These are adultery, fornication, you know, envy, pride, covetousness, stubbornness, rebellion. And you see it all over the whole place. They will refuse to learn the simple truth. And the base of this thing, I said, is dishonesty. Talk to God. Be honest. If you sinned, agree you sinned. Don't call it, say it. Call it by his name. Say, Father, I confess my sins. I did this. I'm sorry. Now, thank you for the blood. I clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, I have life. Then move on. But don't, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves.
If we say we have no sins, then we deceive ourselves. And then the word of God is not going to be working inside us. We'll be confessing until we are blue in the face. It will not be working. This Christian life begins with honesty. It continues with honesty. And it ends with honesty and humility of heart. I'm going to repeat it. This Christian life, it begins, even before you got born again, it was the honesty of heart that attracted God's attention, sanctified you, and then God showed himself strong on your behalf and got you born again. After you get born again, it is the same honesty and humility that's going to cause you to grow. You will still need that honesty and humility of heart right to the very end of your Christian life until when you get to heaven. When you get to heaven, it will still be the same honesty and humility of heart that will keep you in the presence of God unto eternity. Because that's what God is. God is honest. God is humble. He will never change. You want to be like God? You want to rule with God? You want to sit on God's throne? You have to acquire these character, exercise these characteristics and let them become your character. You're not going to go far with God, though, if you're dishonest in your heart and you're not humble. The three persons of Godhead are so humble. They are interdependent. No one person behaves as he can lord it over the other two. They submit to one another. Then who are you? A created being not to do so. One of the most humbling things I find is the honesty of the Bible. God is God, who, the creator of heaven and earth. Yet God would tell us things inside the Bible about himself that maybe on the surface are not even so, that they are not so commendable. For instance, God said, he told us that he repented when Moses told him that he should not kill the Israelites. If it was you and I, we won't put that inside the Bible. Don't let anybody know how can they know that kind of thing. Now, God didn't do anything wrong because God was righteous. He was a righteous anger. But Moses pointed out to him, said, look, if you kill these people, they'll say that you were not able to deliver them. The Bible says, and God repented. You know what Moses said? He said, repent of this your fierce anger. And God wrote it inside the Bible. Shows you how honest he is. Shows you how honest God is. He didn't hide it all. If God is honest, why shouldn't you be honest? If God is humble, why shouldn't you be humble? On bended knees we come,
with a humble
being come,
bowing down before your
holy throne, holy hands to you, Lord, we pledge our knees we come.
Down.
on your heart. Touching your heart is just symbolic of sincerity, is symbolic of honesty, is symbolic of humility. Then raise the other hand to God, symbolic of your total dependence on heaven. God's bigger than us, you know. Yesterday somebody sang that beautiful song, "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help." It's not the hills, it's just symbolic of something that is bigger than you. We're going to pray in a minute. I want you in your heart. You can see as this manifestation is approaching, God is dealing more and more with the heart. These are not messages I just designed. They're coming by the Spirit. The heart. God have mercy on us. The heart is so important to God. Raise that hand. Touch your heart with the other hand. We're going to pray together, but I want you to pray as an individual and say, "Lord, I thank you." Say it in your own words. "For the blood of Jesus, I will use it more efficiently than I have done in the past. I will be honest. I will not deceive myself. I will confess my sins as often as is necessary, sprinkling the blood from that will cleanse me from all unrighteousness, that will give me access so that your life will constantly be flowing in great measure into my heart. It won't be stopping and starting. It will be flowing constantly." It's the blood that does that. Because we can't attain it by our own doing, by right, you know, all our own righteousness without that right standing by the blood is as filthy rags. You can't do it. Never approach God in the pride of whatever you've done. Approach humbly by the blood. It takes humility to approach by the blood. Talk to Him. Say, "Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life." Say, "Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for showing me the power in the blood of Jesus and how to use it efficiently, sprinkling it consistently throughout each day, giving me access, unhindered access to your life and the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me to be a faithful priest, just like the Lord Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. Help me to be a merciful and faithful priest to the people you bring to me in my daily life every day, using the blood to clean their hearts, giving life to them, helping them to do right, helping them to receive your blessings, helping them to be reconciled to you. Oh God, make me a merciful and faithful priest after the order of Melchizedek. Help me to constantly remember that the blood is available for my cleansing and the cleansing of the people under my sphere of influence, so we can all have life and have it more abundantly to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Tolomashaka, 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 Tolomashaka,
In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Hallelujah.